Well, it's been a while since we've heard from Steve, my co-preacher here. We use a lot of his stories because, to be honest, they just capture my heart. They're captivating. They're amazing. They're stories of the human spirit. I've always said that they're stories that kind of echo the kingdom, that if we'll listen closely, the Lord's talking through these wonderful opportunities that people grasp onto and give back. And Pete really turns that around. He says, it's not about a gift. It's about a responsibility that I have because I've been given so much. And never has $3 million to me sounded like such a small amount of money. It's just $3 million. But think about what he's accomplishing. It's something to give to those kids that are graduating, but a whole other thing to say, if there's an adult in here who needs to go to trade school or get their GED, I'll pay for that too. It's an amazing story. Pete, you might think it's kind of a big deal. By the way, the title of our sermon this morning, kind of a big deal. And I want to tell you about a guy who's a little bit like Pete. He's kind of a big deal. In Scripture, we hear him all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. He is all over the place. And so if you'll, for a minute, just get in your Bibles and turn to the book of Elijah. I'm going to give you a minute to look for that book. And some of you are ahead of me here. But just go ahead and turn to the book of Elijah. We're going to talk about Elijah because he's kind of a big deal. He's kind of a big deal in the same way of a story. I think I've told you to you before, but I love this story. There was a guy in New York who was hailed one of those yellow cabs. And Frank Feldman is the story of the guy who did everything right. So a man walks into the street, hails a cab, and the taxi driver pulls up and he says, "Perfect timing. You are just like Frank. He's a guy who did everything right all the time." And the passenger is kind of taken aback, and he says, "Well, nobody does everything right all of the time." The cabbie says, "No, like me coming along when you needed a cab. Things happen like that to Frank Feldman all the time, every day." And the passenger said, "Well, there's clouds over everybody's head. I mean, there had to have been something wrong with Frank. Not Frank Feldman. He was a terrific athlete. Could have won the Grand Slam in tennis. He could have golfed with Tiger Woods. He could sing like an opera baritone. He danced, oh, like Bruno Mars or Fred Astaire. And you should have seen him play the piano. He was just an amazing guy." And the passenger said, "He sounds like something really special." "There's more," the cabbie said. "Frank had a memory like a computer. He never forgot anyone's birthday. He knew all about wine and which foods to order and what to eat with what, which fork to use and where to put the napkin. He could fix anything. If it broke, he could fix it. Not like me. I change a light bulb and the whole neighborhood goes dark. Not Frank Feldman. He could do everything right." "Wow," the passenger said. "He was some guy." Cabbie said, "Listen, he always knew the quickest way to get anywhere in town. Not like me. I choose one road and they close it down with construction, but not Frank. Frank never made a mistake." And the passenger said, "Well, there's just not too many people like Frank around." He said, "He really knew how to treat a woman," the cabbie said. "I mean, Frank could make a woman feel so good, and he would never talk back to her, even if she was wrong. And his clothing was always impeccable, immaculate. He was dressed to the nines, shoes polished, always a tie and a pocket square. He was just the perfect man. He never made a mistake. We could all take a lesson, take a page from Frank Feldman." And the passenger said, "Well, he's an amazing fellow. I would love to meet him. How did you meet him?" And the cabbie said, "Well, I've never actually met Frank." "Well, then how in the world do you know so much about him?" And the cabbie said, "I married his widow." You're going to meet a guy like that this morning. A guy who, when you say, "Tell me about Elijah," and we start revealing his world and his work and all the things that he said and did, you're going to say, "Well, this guy just sounds a little bit too good to be true." And the good thing about Elijah is that he's a lot like all of the other people that God works through in the Old Testament. He is flawed. He's got some serious problems. He's got some demons. He's got some dark clouds that hang over him. You'd think, by the way, there's no book called Elijah in the Old Testament. I'll let some of you look through the table of contents. You couldn't find it. In fact, Elijah doesn't get his own book, although he should have. If you want to know about Elijah, you have to read books like 1 Kings. In fact, if you'll go to 1 Kings 18, we're actually going to start in 17, just to give you a little bit of the backstory of Elijah. But before I tell you about Elijah, I have to tell you about Israel and how their life was when Elijah comes along. If you read the book of Kings, it sounds a lot like the book of Judges. It sounds a lot like this grand story that unfolds throughout all of the Old Testament, which is this, that the people of God did the will of God for a while, and they did what was pleasing to God, and they walked with God, and they were good and righteous people. And then, it says often, they turned and did what their own hearts desired, okay? And they forgot about God. And they started doing the things that other people around them, in fact, one of the things that they did, like the other cultures around them that God told them not to conform to, one of the things they did was they chose a king. And he said, when you're choosing a king, basically you're saying you don't want me to be your king, and so this is a very bad thing. There's 38 kings that go through the kingdom, and of the 38, only five of them were good. And so we get this story in 1 and 2 Kings about who the king was and how old were they when they became king and how long did they serve and whether they were bad and whether they were good. And whether they did, the refrain that we get, evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so in the northern king, there was 19 kings. None of them were good. The worst of all were Jeroboam and Ahab. And when you say Ahab, you always mention his wife, Jezebel. And I bet you don't know anybody in your third grade class named Jezebel, right? There's 208 years of 19 kings in the northern kingdom. How many years have there been of the United States of America? 200 and I can't do the math, 76. How do we get to 20? I don't know. It's 200 and almost 50 years, let's say. We've had 44 presidents. Does that give you some context? 45 presidents. The kings are not doing well. They're not following the law. They're not doing what God told them to do. And so God sends them prophets, people who carry a message. And in fact, that's exactly what a prophet means. That's the definition of it. It's one who carries a message. And so often we think of somebody who's a prophet that's telling things about the future. That does happen. But the message that comes through the prophets is basically pointing people backwards, not necessarily forwards, but pointing them back to where they started. Don't you remember that when God led you out of Egypt, he told you to do these things? And so the prophets are continually pointing folks back to God, back to the Bible, back to his word, back to his law. And the Bible has books written by 16 prophets, major and minor prophets, but there were hundreds of prophets who God sent to speak a word to the kings, to the people. And this morning we're studying Elijah. And Elijah's kind of a big deal. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody near you, next to you, look them right in the eye and just say these words, "You're kind of a big deal." Would you do that? Would you look at somebody and say, "You're kind of a big deal"? So some of you are not as good at this as others. Some of you have really embraced this. You're kind of a big deal. Well, Elijah was kind of a big deal. He was a miracle prophet. It means he went around doing miracles. He raised people from the dead. He calls down fire from heaven. He parts the Jordan. He makes it stop raining. He's fed by ravens. There's all of these kind of, wow, amazing, he paid for kids to go to college, Steve Hartman kind of viral stories. And you think, Elijah's a big deal. Not only that, Frank Feldman, not only that, but there was this Jewish tradition that Elijah would return before Messiah would come. And so for many Jews today, they're still waiting on Elijah, that when Elijah returns, then they'll know that the Messiah is going to follow after him. In fact, if you ever go and share a Passover meal, there's a chair for him with a glass of wine waiting for Elijah's return. If you're starting to get the picture, Elijah is a big deal. He's not just in the Old Testament. We find him in the New Testament. Where? On the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Moses and Elijah. Now think about the company he's keeping. Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Moses who brought the people out of slavery, out of bondage. And then here's Elijah, God's miracle prophet. Even in the Islamic faith, they believe that Elijah is awesome. The Quran speaks of him as being the great and righteous prophet of God. But I think his best day, Elijah's best sequence of events, right? The best story that we can tell about Elijah is found in 1 Kings 18. And I said, we got to back up. Let me give you just, this is 1 Kings 17, verse 1 through 4. Elijah comes to Ahab, and Ahab is no good. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. And so, fast forward, or meanwhile, in the next 3 years, there's no rain. There's a drought on the land, which those people at the time would have interpreted as we've somehow failed God. And God is getting their attention through this drought. And so in 1 Kings 18, we're going to drop all the way down to verse 17. We're going to look at Elijah's best day. This is Elijah coming up to King Ahab. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. What does Ahab think of Elijah? He calls him a troubler. Troubler is not the worst thing you've ever been called. But when we look at what he means when he says troubler, it means viper or snake. And Elijah says, if there's a snake around here, if there's a deceiver like we talked about last week, if there's a snake around here, King Ahab, it's you. And here's why. You've forsaken God, and you are worshiping at the altars of other gods. You're giving sacrifices to Baal and to Asherah. And I don't want to get too graphic this morning, but those were really, really disgusting rites and practices. It wasn't just that they were denying God. It's that in the way that they were doing it was like child sacrifice. And so Elijah says, let's get the people together. In fact, we'll do it. It's a home game for you guys. We'll do it on Mount Carmel. And that's where they believe that Baal actually inhabited up there, lived up there. He says, let's get the people together and let's decide once and for all who really is God. It's the malice at the palace, right? It's the thunder from down under. It's the time to get the people together, the gods together, and let them fight it out, and let's see who the real God is. And Elijah is carrying this message that here's what God really wants. He wants you to eradicate all other gods from your life and put God back on the throne of their hearts. Baal, by the way, was a Phoenician god, a god of fire and of rain. That's going to play an important part here in the story. And so here's Elijah, the home field. Home field advantage goes to the prophets of Baal. Verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But the people said nothing. Now, waver here, it means to dance. I'm not going to dance. Just be careful. Okay. To dance or to limp between opinions. It's noncommittal. It's having a foot in both streams. It's straddling the fence. It's, I want to be this way. It was what we would call a hypocrite or a two-faced person, right? And Elijah says, you really can't have it all. You really can't be somewhat in with the Lord and in with the world. He says, you've got to choose. Stop dancing around this. You got to choose. It sounds like Joshua, who's about to come into the promised land. If serving the Lord seems desirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But you've got to make a choice. You can't hedge your bets. And then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Now, do you notice what Elijah's doing? He's saying, your God is the God of fire. This should not be difficult for him. This is what he does. And then all the people says, Well, what you say is good. Elijah gives every advantage to Baal. What's Baal best at? Well, he's good with fire. Okay, fire challenge. Let's get a bull. You choose the bull. You get to choose which one of these bulls looks most easily flammable, okay? And he wants to dismantle completely the argument for Baal. He wants to show that this God is an impotent God, that he's a God who's empty of any kind of real power. He wants to embarrass Jezebel, expose these priests as frauds that sit at her table. Now, you got to remember for a moment here that this is a whole nation of people, the children of Israel, that are wavering. They're going back and forth. And Elijah says, let's make it crystal clear. Let's put it to the test. 1 Kings 18, verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Now, kids, don't practice this at home. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. And what he really said there, instead of traveling, he said, maybe he's in the potty. That's what he said. It's in the Hebrew. Just trust me on this, okay? So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears. Now listen to this, as was their custom. I'm just going to admit this morning that if our custom was to come and sing a few songs and eat a little bread and drink a little wine and then to tear our skin with swords and spears, we'd have less people here this morning. I'm just going to say that. But these Baal worshipers, they're into it. This is what they do. Their blood's flowing, and midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention, and Elijah won't let it die. I need to give you a trigger warning, by the way. You're about to see something that for some of us brings up a lot of hard feelings, and this is just an example of what taunting looks like. I want to show it to you. Got a picture? Do you have a picture there, Tom? Oh, I don't have it. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's on the desktop if you want to click over there and see if you can find it. It's a picture of, it's not a great picture, so I'll describe it. It's a picture of Terrell Owens in a 49ers uniform. Nobody? Where is he standing? He's standing on the star. I'm so glad Emmett Smith wasn't here this morning. Emmett was thinking about coming, but he wasn't here because he knew I had this in the sermon. Because he sees this. Emmett Smith sees this in what? Was it Darren Woodson? Where is it? Oh, we're getting there. Dom, did you find it? Oh, he lost it. Okay. But he gets so upset that he goes out and he tackles T.O. In fact, it was the second time he comes back out to do it again. And I think, I forgot who it was, says maybe Michael Irvin says he didn't go out. He says, because maybe if we stopped him from scoring touchdowns, we wouldn't have to worry about him celebrating on our star. You know, it's a great idea. Hey, if your God is God and he's powerful and you're really into him and serving him, then you ought not to be offended when somebody else is taunting you about him. And so here's Elijah. And he's saying, if your God is anything, if he's got any power, then he ought to be able to do this. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Think about that for a minute. The altar of the other gods was in good shape, but the altar of the Lord is in ruins. And Elijah's building it back. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood, and then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. What is Elijah doing? He's running up the score a little bit is what he's doing. He's saying, I want you to understand that it's not just by chance or circumstance that this fire is going to be lit. In fact, it's going to be lit in the face of overwhelming odds. the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. How much is Elijah pointing back to God? Elijah's not saying, you want to see what a prophet of God can do? You want to see the power of God? Well, it's in me. Boom, light the fire. No. Elijah is saying, if you want to know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is really alive and well, then watch him work. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, are, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, also licked up all the water in the trench. Okay, we get it, Lord, right? When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and said and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah looked at the prophets of Baal and said, scoreboard. That's what he said, scoreboard. He didn't say that, but it would be great if he did, right? That's what we used to say when teams were down by a lot. And then they would make like a sack or something and they would start to celebrate. And I have a friend, Luis Silva, he would tap those guys on the shoulder and he would just point them to our scoreboard. And he'd go, it's 51-7. Maybe you want to quit celebrating, right? What do we learn from this? What a great story. We might take from this that Elijah's kind of a big deal. And if we can tap into the power of God, you can be a big deal too. And the same power that Elijah had that was alive in him is alive in you. And we're all kind of a big deal. And let's go into the world and be big deals. I don't think that's the lesson. I know that's not the lesson because I know what happens after this. Some prophets get slayed. Some terrible things happen. It's kind of gross. And then Elijah goes out to the desert and asks to die. Because Elijah isn't so full of himself as much as he's full of the Lord. And we see in the midst of all, even his greatest victory, that Elijah isn't the big deal. Let me give you three thoughts this morning. God wants your whole heart. But we have got to, you have got to, I have got to stop wavering between two opinions. That the gods that we served, and we kind of uncovered a lot of this last week, and the different kingdoms that we bow to, and the different people and things that we enthrone in our hearts, those really are not true gods. In fact, they're impotent gods, they're empty gods, they're powerless gods. You've seen this picture before. I hope I have this one. Do I got the old people picture? There he is. Porter asked, a couple have been married 65 years. How did you manage to stay together for 65 years? The woman replied, we were born in a time when if something was broken, we would fix it, not throw it away. Let's say it another way. Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. Now, some of you have got a prayer for this week. You can just go all the way, you can go 7 days on just that part of that psalm. Give me an undivided heart, O Lord. I could pray that morning, noon, and night. I could make a song and sing it. I could put it, as I said this morning, a cross stitch it and hang it on the wall or put it on a bumper sticker on a t-shirt. And I could walk around all week and just say again and again and again, Lord, give me an undivided heart because I know all too well that I'm much more like the prophets of Baal than I am like Elijah. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever. God wants you to have an undivided heart. Number two, he wants you to go to war against the idols in your life, to not treat them as playthings. You see, there's a deception. We talked last week about how Satan is the deceiver. He's the liar. He's the trickster. He's the one who wants to make something appear as something it's not. And that's the deception that we fall into when we start worshiping other gods. Paul would write about it in Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, he would say, the wrath of God's being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul is saying it's clear. You can see it. It's obvious. It's discoverable. You can measure it. You can study it. But look what happens in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And we say, who would ever do that? And then we go and spend 98% of our week worshiping at the altar of money and stuff and prestige and friends and things and health. Deception. We've been deceived. Their thinking became futile. Their hearts were darkened. We give into this deception, and that deception leads to slavery. I love how Timothy Keller, wonderful writer, he writes about this. He says, sin isn't only doing bad things. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Now listen to this. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. And Elijah comes to us, who's kind of a big deal, by the way. And he says, you got to decide who you're going to worship. You got to decide which altar you're going to show up to. He says, if we don't go to war, if we don't fight this battle, if we don't fight it in the name of God, with the words of God, then we're going to lose. We're going to give in. We're going to be weak. Final thing I tell you to do, that I think this story tells us to do, is to pray, what I call pray with fire. Pray with fire. Ask God to do amazing things for his glory and for his benefit. I oftentimes get called on to pray for people when they're sick, when they're in the hospital, when they're suffering. And what we most often want to pray for is what? Healing. Or we often pray when people are about to go somewhere and we want to pray for travel mercies. I'm not telling you not to pray for this, by the way. We want to pray that you'll be safe, for your safekeeping. And I'm thinking that we're missing something deeper, something better, something greater, where we could pray like Elijah and we could say, Lord, would you heal this person for your glory? Would you make this trip, this going from here to there, be something that will work towards your glory? I had a wonderful meal this week, wonderful meal with a brother, dear brother, going through a hard time. I mean, hard time. He was traveling last week. He was off to a convention. And he said, I got up that morning and he said, it was just on my heart. It was like on my mind. It was like song lyrics you couldn't get out of your head, that I needed to go and bless somebody. And so he said, I saw Bill Miller Barbecue. And I said, well, that's a blessing in and of itself. Like, if you're in San Antonio and you see Bill Miller Barbecue, you know the Lord loves you. And he walks in there. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, so I was just trying to be kind. And there was this guy, and he said, I figured out his name was Al, but he had, you know, gotten in line. It's cafeteria style, and he didn't get his tray, and he didn't get his silverware, and so I just handed it to him. He said, well, thank you. That's very kind of you, sir. And he said, God loves you. God bless you. Something, Lord, I don't know. And he said, then he said he was about three people behind Al, and he got up, and he said, boy, I was eating big that day. And I said, I know, right? And he says, yeah. He said, I had the ribs and the brisket and all the sides. And he said, I knew it was going to be a lot of money. And the cashier said, it's already been paid for. And he said, paid for by who? And she said, that gentleman over there. He said, so I got my food and I got my tray. And he said, I walked over and he said, I guess I have a new friend. My name is such and such. And the guy said, my name is Al. And he said, I sat down with him and I said, well, since you bought lunch, can I share it with you? And they sat down and they ate together. And he said, I just wanted to keep saying about how good God is. And so I was telling him how good God is. And the story unfolds in this beautiful, wonderful way where Al's life didn't look like that. It didn't look like a blessing. And Al finally got up to leave, and he said he would keep coming back to the table, and they would say goodbye, and he would say, you know, all of these things happened to me, and my childhood was this, and I was abused, and I was beaten, and all of these horrible things happened to me. And he said, but I think I needed to hear from you today. He says, you're right. God is good. I said, Elijah shows up not just in the Old Testament, not just in 1 Kings. We see him there in the Gospels, but we also see him way back in the back, almost to the maps, all the way back in James. And in James chapter 5, verse 13, comes this word. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah, what? Was a human being. Now, some other translations, instead of even as you are, it says just like us, just like you. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Would you pray this week? Pray with fire, the fire of Elijah. Not to bring glory to ourselves or have power contained in our own words and our own actions, but that the power of God would set the world on fire. That the power of God would convict folks who've been worshiping at the altar of money and stuff and things and prestige. That there's a better way. If you think Elijah never had a bad day, if you think it never rained, if you think there was never a cloud above his head, never doubted God, well, you'd be wrong. Not long after this, he asked God to kill him. Not all of his days were Mount Carmel days. He had seen the slaughter of hundreds of other prophets at the command of Jezebel. Elijah's dark times never kept him from looking for the light. His years of drought didn't keep him from praying for rain. Yeah, he was kind of a big deal. But then again, so are you. So are you. Would you pray this week that we would all have undivided hearts, that we would go to war against the idols in our lives, that we would enthrone God as the one true God and serve him only? And then would you pray that the Lord would light up this world with his truth? I think that's the lesson we take from Elijah. He's kind of a big deal, and so are you. Let's pray together.